Before we even do that, we need to clear the week. What a week it has been. It's been a week of death, destruction, people destroying things, people just making a mess of the world. And so I don't know what's been going on in your week. It might have been similar. It might have been a great week. You might have had the best week of your life. But whatever the week is, I think we need to be just leaving that beside ourselves, leaving that behind, enabling ourselves to come and focus on God's presence. So please join me as we pray, as we ask you to help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of the week that's been, whether it's been a great week or a disastrous week. Father, we ask this morning that you would quieten our hearts, that you would erase those thoughts for now, that you would enable us to have ears and hearts that are receptive to your word. We pray that you would enable us to understand your word and what it truly really means for us today. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as I said, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 16. So if you've got a Bible handy, please have that open so we can struggle along together. I'm not a normal preacher. It's been about 2 years since I've last preached because I was about to preach when I got sick, and I was sick for a long time. And then when I did eventually get better, I was about to preach again, and I got COVID. So that missed another spot. And so here I am eventually. Someone would almost think that I was being sort of pushed aside deliberately. And you wouldn't believe it, I said yes to preaching about 4 weeks ago. My work has been crazy for the last 4 weeks. I haven't had time to myself at all just about. So it's interesting how these things work. I work on a plumber, so in case you don't know, I'm a plumber, I work myself. And so I work on a building site often. Building sites are very busy places. They're places where lots of things are happening, lots of people are doing their thing, but in a coordinated, ordered manner. If everyone was just literally doing their own thing, I'd rock up at the start, put all the toilets in and walk off and job done. That would be very helpful because then you'd have a toilet outside the front door, someone put a staircase that'd be helpful down the left-hand side, next to the garage, which is outside. It'd look a complete mess and it'd be useless because the house wouldn't actually function as a house. You'd rock up with the nice new keys, the guy says, congratulations, into your house, and you'd go, well, what is that? It'd look a disaster. So we actually need people to coordinate. We need to work as a plan. We need people coordinating us, leading us, helping us, and enabling us. And I think the text today gives us some insight into some of those things. And so let's move towards that now and into the focus. I'm going to be working through verse by verse, so hopefully we can follow along together. Looking at verse 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. But to each one of us, that's you and me, Jesus knows you enough to give you what you need, to give you what he knows is good for you. In this instance, grace is not only our salvation grace, but it's gifts of things, gracious gifts. Gifts that can be used, gifts that can enable you to do things, not only for yourself, but for the wider good of the body, for the church. And so therefore, it's important that you're aware that Jesus has given you gifts. This morning, each one of you has gifts. So congratulations. Are you aware of them? Do you know your gifts? If not, speak to people. Ask God to reveal them. But certainly speak to others in leadership positions or others around you that are in constant connection with you because your gifts should be evident or could be evident. Maybe you need to explore that. But either way, you have been given them because Christ has given each one of us grace. And when it says further in verse 8 there, where he ascended on high and led his captives in a train and gave gifts to men, that's coming from Psalm 68. It's a reference back to that. And it's about a war that happened and the king comes back in train. So in a war march, as they're walking down the city street, as they approach again with all the gifts of victory, all the spoils. So they might have had people in train as they're caught as captives, all the plunder they'd taken with gold, silver, whatever else. And they were handing it out as the spoils of victory to their town. They'd taken the town down the road. We're number one, we've taken all. Jesus has done that because Jesus has victory. Now, what's Jesus had victory over? That moves on to 9 and 10, where it says he ascended, meaning except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He also descended, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens and all, in order to fill the whole universe. This is talking about Jesus, who lived in heaven next to his Father, came to earth for you and for me. So if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'd be familiar with the gospel. If you have heard the gospel before, but you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're aware of it, but you need to know it better. You need to know it personally. Maybe you've never heard the gospel before. So there's an opportunity this morning. I'm going to give you very quickly. Jesus' death and resurrection is crucial to our lives today because it's the center of who we are and what we're doing. His death and resurrection is the be-all and end-all for us as Christians. If Jesus didn't die for our sins, we're still in arguing with God. We're still rebelling against God. Now, we still do that day to day, but not in the same way, because Jesus has taken away our sin from what God can see through his death and his resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise again, we were wasting our time because we're worshipping a dead God, which everyone else seems to do. Jesus is the only one who's come back to life. Jesus is the one who descended here on earth, carried out his ministry here, and then ascended back higher than the universe. He's the one who's conquered everything and has the victory. That's why in verse 8, he can hand out good gifts, because he has the power to do that, because he's the one who's conquered. He's the one who's achieved salvation for all who know and love him as their Lord and Savior. So friends, if you know Jesus, be encouraged. Remind yourself of this story. Don't move on from the cross. Stay at the cross and enjoy the riches that dwell there. If you don't know Jesus, you've got a problem. Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't have great hope for the future. You might have a hope, but you don't have hope in Jesus. You need to cling to Jesus. You need to come to him this morning. You need to say to Jesus, I can't do it. I need you to do it for me. So friends, be encouraged. Do that this morning if you have. If you already have, be thankful that Jesus is there for you and able and is handing out good gifts. These gifts are helpful, but they have purpose. Gifts are good if you get them, but you don't leave them wrapped up. You don't leave them sort of sitting under the Christmas tree until next year. That gift that you just got, really looking forward to opening it sometime in the future, maybe in 20, 30 years' time, which is great because they're used by, if the gift voucher expired in 20 years, so that's a waste of time. No, gifts need to be used. You need to unwrap them. You need to get involved with them, be part of the gifts. So as we move on then into verse 11, it talks about Jesus who gave gifts to some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Here we find Jesus giving gifts to a select group of people in a select group of gifts. Obviously, apostles and prophets is even more select, namely 12 plus 1, if you include Paul, but maybe if they choose out, we can get there. But the apostles is a fairly select, unique group of gifts, but he gave them for us because we need the apostles. Say, started the church as we know today. So that's really important. They were the ones who were there, eyewitnesses with Jesus. They enjoyed that knowledge. They did their role in sharing and opening the church up in that way forward. The prophets, they were deliberate in what they did. They spoke God's truths down through the centuries. We still have prophets today. And it's a little bit controversial, I know. But I think we do have prophets, but not in the way of a biblical prophet used to be. We have people who can tell you and enable us to hear what God is saying better but not in a new revelation. God's word is no longer expanded beyond what it already is. The prophets are merely enabling us to hear God better, which is a little bit controversial. I'm happy to chat with you later about that if you wish. I'd love to carry on further. Maybe that's doing something in you. That's good. Good listening. Let's keep listening together. So evangelists, well, the opportunity for all of us to be evangelists, but you know, some people are just really good at it, aren't they? Billy Graham was before my time, but everyone keeps talking about him. So it would have been marvelous to have heard him, I think, and experienced what was going on at that time. He was an evangelist. For some reason, it was just right time, right place, right giftings, and everyone was there, and God was at work. Some people are like that, are they not? You just hear them speak, and they just engage you, they connect with you, and they move you. They enable you to see clearly what's going on, whether it be about Jesus or about something else. YouTube's awash with people these days talking about lots of things. And so you can learn lots. And some people are great at it, and others are just like, maybe. But some have the gift of evangelism. That doesn't mean that none of us should try not to evangelize because I don't have the gift. I think that's a challenge for all of us. We're called to tell each other about Jesus day to day. And so therefore we need to be doing that. But some have the gift of evangelism. Teachers and pastors, or shepherds, as some versions have it. Thankfully, they're a real thing for us as a church today, go forward. They're people that we need as groups of people, as a body, as a church. We need teachers and pastors because we need to be cared for and we need to be taught in a way that leads us. They're not there to randomly do stuff, though. It is important that they're there deliberately doing what they do. And so that's important. They're not just there to make us feel. They're not there to just tell us that Jesus is all about love and that's it. They're there to teach us the good things and the hard things that Jesus talks about. And so that's not always an easy job. And so we need to be encouraging and praying for our pastors and teachers. They've been given special gifts and they need to use them, but we need to support them and encourage them in doing their jobs. We move on to verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So they've been given a very specific task and role, these people that we just mentioned before, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, are purely there to prepare God's people, that's us, hopefully, and others, of course, for works of service. So once again, we've come back, we've been given gifts. In verse 7, we've had grace given to us by Jesus. And here we've got an opportunity to use them in works of service. Now, what does works of service look like? This is a great question. I'm glad you've asked it. Thank you for asking it. Hopefully someone else can give you a better answer than I can. But works of service is purely loving one another and doing something about it. Loving one another is a great thing. We can love each other to the end of the world while sitting at home in front of the TV with a cup of tea. Not speaking to anyone, not talking to anyone, not sitting next to anyone. You can be loving everyone, but they're probably not going to feel it very well. So loving someone is an active thing. You can't love someone via a long-distance thing where you never have any contact. It might be loving someone by writing a letter. It might be by loving someone by visiting them, spending time with them, speaking to them over the phone. Even better is loving them if you do something for them. Feed them, take them somewhere, bring them to church. What a better way to love someone than to open God's word with them, sit down and read the Bible together. That's starting to get into real genuine love territory where you can share Jesus together, as we'll see further in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So when we're starting to love someone genuinely in acts of service, we're actually intentionally building the body up, we're building other believers up in what? Well, we're building them up in the knowledge of Christ. Son of God, and we're having unity of the faith. And so this is where I spend a fair bit of my time as I was preparing, reading lots of places, reading lots of things about what is this unity of faith, what is this fullness of Christ, what is maturity. I came up with some stuff. I think I learned a lot. But it's going to be difficult to share it all with you because of my limitations of regurgitating what I've taken in, but that's okay. Hopefully you'll get a gist and a glimmer, and you'll be encouraged to maybe do a bit more research yourself. So what is this unity? Well, I think the unity that it's talking about here is our unity of what we believe. What do we believe? And that gets back to what Jesus has done. We need to be unified in knowing what Jesus has done. If we disagree whether Jesus ever lived on the earth or not, we're not going to be very unified. If we disagree about the fact that Jesus died and was buried for 3 days, that's going to be a problem because we're not going to understand whether his death was real for sin or not. And if we're disagreeing about whether Jesus rose from the dead, then we're going to argue a lot about what the purpose is and why we're doing what we're doing. Unity here is important because it's about the crucial things, the crux of the matter, the cross of the matter. Unity about Jesus is important. We're going to argue about what colour chairs we put in the building. We've already done that and we've got red. We're going to argue about this. We're going to argue about that. We'll discuss it. We'll wrestle with it. But that's not a point of faith. That's just an opinion on whether the red's a good colour. But Jesus and the unity of our faith, that's important. That's worthy of wrestling with each other and coming to unity. Because when we're unified, we tell the same story. We speak to each other and encourage one another with the same story week after week because that's what we need to hear and be reminded of what faith is. Faith is believing that Jesus is the Son of God, came to the earth to save us from our sins by his death on the cross and was then raised again in victory. That's the gospel, short and sweet. I'll probably miss a little bit of detail. There's lots of nuances in between all that we can go into. But we've got to be unified on the important things. Otherwise, we'll never be together. And once we're together, we need to know more about Jesus. So we're unified, but we need to be unified in Jesus, and we need to know more about Jesus. In verse 13, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. We need to be knowing about Jesus. In case you're forgetting it, we need to be knowing about Jesus. You might have heard me say something about knowing about Jesus. I think we need to be knowing about Jesus. You're probably starting to get a bit of a message that you need to know something about Jesus. I'm not on repeat. It's just important. This is how we become mature. Paul here is talking about maturity as a man, and that's a deliberate thing because as we move down further, we're talking about children. And so he's giving an obvious example of maturity in a man to a child. It's not whether it's a man or a woman. It's not about whether you're physically tall or short, nothing like that. It's just clear and simple maturity here as a man. We want to grow into maturity as a man. Because once we were children tossed around. Children make mistakes. They think of weird, wonderful things, but as they mature, they tend to think just down the line like everyone else. We want everyone's thinking not to be brainwashed, but we want everyone's thinking to know more about Jesus. Because that's the important person to know. If you don't know about Jesus, then who do you know about? Why are you sitting here? You're probably wasting a good couple of hours of your life every day on Sunday. We're nice people. Food's great. Conversation's lovely. Warm church, that's nice. But friends, we need to be serious about Jesus. We need to know him because otherwise we're not going to be mature. We need to be mature in our faith. It's very hard to put a checklist on your maturity. That was one of the things I was sort of searching for as I was working through. It's like, where's this checklist that I can tick? I've done this, tick, I've done that. Yes, 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 I must be mature. I've reached a pass of 75 out of 100. That's awesome. I've still got a few points I can improve on, tick, tick, I'll get them better. But it's not that list. It doesn't work like that. It's about our knowledge of Jesus. Now, do you even know enough about Jesus then? Is an obvious point of question from there. When will I be fully mature? When I know enough about Jesus? When will you know enough about Jesus? When will I know enough about Jesus? Hopefully you can come up with an answer. Hopefully it's when he comes back and we go to heaven. That's when the fullness of Christ will be amongst us and with us. Until then, I'm not sure we'll ever know enough about Jesus, because he's pretty big. He's the guy that put that star that they still haven't found yet out in the universe, because that's where he wandered. He's the one who counted that grain of sand over in Thailand beach that no one's ever explored yet, and he put it there. He's pretty big. He knows lots. And so there's lots for us to find out about Jesus. But we really need to be unified in what we know. We need to be talking to each other, telling each other what we know about Jesus, so that we can be unified and mature each other. Because this doesn't work on our own. We can't do this individually, because that's not going to work. Because I can be as mature as I know what I know. But if I don't know any more than what I know, how will I ever know anything else? Until someone else says, have you thought of this? And then I'll go, no, I haven't. But then I do, because you've mentioned it. Thank you. That's great. So we need to be rubbing off each other, engaging with each other in acts of service. So therefore, there's a bit of a hint there. Service is actually talking about Jesus to each other. So one of the things that I find very encouraging from this is church is great, but we don't really get to talk to each other. So where are we going to do that better? So morning tea is excellent because we get to talk to each other. But often morning tea is about how was your week, what are you doing next week, food's good, weather's bad, what's happening, car broke down, you know, the fridge is on the blink, all that sort of stuff. But we never get to God's stuff at that point, which is okay, but it'd be great if we can. But that Bible studies, or small groups, or cell groups, or growth groups, whatever you want to call them, there's an opportunity to deliberately stop and be with others so that we can actually talk about God's stuff with each other, where we can actually connect and grow in our knowledge of God, where we can mature in our relationship, where we can find more unity with one another because we have more knowledge of who Jesus is together. Let's move on. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul's put this in here as a bit of a measuring stick, if you would. This is how we measure how much unity and maturity we have, is by the fullness of Christ, which sounds like a lot, I think. I think it was, or is, a lot. The fullness of Christ is a lot of knowledge compared to how much knowledge I have. But that's our goal. Just because we might not get there doesn't mean we don't aim for it. We don't work and strive and strain towards it. No, no, that's what we're to do. We're busy trying to get a knowledge of Jesus so that we can become unified in our faith, so that we can be mature people to the fullness of Christ. That's a fairly big task ahead of each and every one of us, but that's why we're here together, so that we can do it together and go that journey together. And as we get to that maturity and the fullness of Christ as a body, how good would our church be? Our church would be amazing. If everyone was fully at Christ's maturity, we'd all reached it. We'd be all serving one another wonderfully. We'd all be praying for one another. We'd be meeting. We'd be reading God's word. We'd be encouraging. We'd be doing all of those things and more all the time. And you wouldn't need a pastor or a teacher, because they'd be null and void, because we wouldn't be leading anywhere, because we'd already achieved everything. And that'd be awesome. But alas, we're not at that point yet. We're far from it, I believe. not because of anything that we've got wrong with us, other than just the fact that we're human and we're living and struggling to know more about Jesus every day, which is great. So be encouraged that you're not in this alone. We're in this together. We need to be serving one another as we're doing it, so that we can be encouraging one another to know more, to become more mature. Let's move on to 14. Then there will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Here we see what I mentioned earlier, the complete opposite of what we're aiming for. This is about the child who's tossed around in a boat. The analogy here, the wind and the waves. They've got no control over what's going on. And people are deliberate in their scheming. This is not I just misspoke the truth about Jesus resurrection and rise from the dead accidentally. No, this is deliberate. And so they're not going to say it up front, oh, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They're just going to question whether maybe the resurrection's real. Maybe it didn't quite happen that way. So they're cunning, they're crafty. They're deliberate in their actions, which is not helpful, because people who are cunning and crafty are often believable. You can almost be forgiven for thinking what they're saying is true, because often there is a hint of truth in what they say, but it's not really the full truth. And so therefore, that's why we need to be mature, and we need to know more about the Son of God, so that we can spot when these guys come along who are crafty and cunning and trying to mislead us as a body. So once again, we're all in this together. It's important that we keep an eye out for one another as we mature together. We need to be working in such a way that we can see when someone might be struggling, that we can see when someone might be led astray by someone. We need to be aware of that, but it's also something that individually we need to be aware of, that we're not being deceived and drawn away from the truth that unifies us in our faith, making sure we're not going down some tangent that's unhelpful. So be encouraged, friends, that maturity is a great thing, because you're not tossed around, you're not beaten as much as you go forward. And the more maturity you have, the less likely you are to waver, the less likely you are to fall and stumble when others fail to walk in front of you. And so therefore, that's a great thing, because the less we stumble, the more we can help others in their journey as we go. Let's continue to move. Moving into 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love is an interesting term. Some people say, I can just say whatever I like because it's the truth. So I can say it however I like because I say it's the truth. And I do love them when I say it, but really, you know, purple hair looks disgusting on you, so I'm sorry. So where does that land? That's not very loving to say it like that. That's not very helpful to say it like that. There's better ways of saying it. I'm probably not written with that, so, you know, just be aware. I am working on it. Vanessa will tell you how poor I am at times. But that's a challenge, once again, for all of us, to be saying the truth in love. That doesn't mean that we love someone so much that we don't say the truth, because that's not very helpful either. That's actually not loving them. So saying the truth in love is just hard, and because the truth is important, and we need to know that, but we need to say it in a way that's loving towards that person and where they're at this time. And so therefore we need to know them. You can't just say the truth in love not knowing someone, because you won't be able to love them well. And you don't know the truth that they need to know. But they do need to know the truth about Jesus. And sometimes that's confronting, and that's harsh. Because the truth about Jesus isn't friendly. You're either in or you're out. And everyone wants to be in and no one wants to be left out. But unfortunately, people will be left out. Jesus is pretty clear about that. We have sheep and goats. We have those that believe, those that don't. Judas, great example. He was in, but he was always on the out. He was out, he was gone. So it's not very kind and soft. Christianity is not for the faint-hearted, because it is harsh, but that's the reality that we live in. And so therefore, love one another as we speak the truth, but don't shy away from the truth. So that's definitely not love. As we're growing up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So we're aiming to speak the truth about Jesus more and more as we mature about in Christ more and more. And so there's a real sort of cyclical event happening that you probably can or can't see at the moment. But there's this constant cycle of knowing more about Jesus so that we can be more unified in our faith together, so that we can be mature together, so that we can speak the truth to each other better, so that we can love one another more as we serve each other better. It's a busy time, friends. And so therefore, one of the challenges I've got for us is I don't think you can do all that on a Sunday morning. There's no way that we can love one another, speak the truth in love, mature more, all those things I just mentioned, on Sunday morning. I think church family needs more of your time. So are you willing to give that time? Are you willing to participate in things beyond just a Sunday morning? Be part of the church so that you can grow in maturity. You can be mature in your faith. You can speak the truth in love to those around us. That's a real challenge because we're all time poor. We're all busy. We're all doing things. We're all serving in lots of ways, in lots of areas of life. But here the passage says we need to be doing this. We need to be doing acts of service for one another, building each other up, because building up is important. It's a bit like Jenga. When you're playing Jenga and you take the pieces away, the tower gets wobblier. The more pieces you take away, eventually the tower crumbles. Church is a bit like Jenga in the sense that each of us play our part. When we're all there together, the tower is pretty strong. It's only when you start to take pieces away that it becomes weaker. And when you take too many away, it falls over. And so if we want to play together as a church body, it's important that we're building each other up and that we're present here to encourage one another through the hard times, through the easy times, through the celebratory times. We need to be there for one another as we work together. Because all parts of the body are important. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Friends, here we have each part is working. There wasn't as each part does the work and a few sit back and watch. There wasn't as each part sometimes does its job. There wasn't some of the ligaments do their work while others have holidays or have rests. Now, things have seasons, I get that, and times can be difficult. But that doesn't mean you clock out of church. That's when you lean on others in church to help you through those different times. Take the opportunity to lean on others and say, hey, I'm struggling, can you help me? And then that brings opportunity for others to use their gifts to actually help you in your tough time. You might be having a great time you want people to celebrate with, or there's others in church that are great at celebrating with you. So there's opportunities for people to use their gifts. Friends, we need to know our gifts so that we can serve one another, so that each part can grow and support as we build each other up in love. It's important that we're together. You can't do church on your own. I think this passage is very clear that church on your own just doesn't work. Online church is great, and it's helpful for circumstances and for times, but it's not sustainable. It doesn't actually allow us to interact enough, to join with each other enough, to live with each other enough, to actually do right, to maturity, unity. And it doesn't enable us to love one another. You can't, like I said, we can't love one another at a distance. It's just too hard. Friends, that's the passage before us this morning. Hopefully there's been a few questions that you need to answer. And I do want you to answer those questions. What gifts do you have? Have you listed your gifts lately on a piece of paper so that you're aware of them? If you haven't, then maybe today, this afternoon, Sunday, a cup of tea when you get home, enjoy, sit down and have a think, what are my gifts that I can use for the church? They might be pretty random. You might be an astrophysicist and you can help people know where the stars are at night. Your job's probably not going to be very useful during the day, but at night time, very helpful. So, you know, think about what your gifts might be. No reference to Alan. Think about what your gifts might be. Some of us aren't very good at that because we often think that, oh, you know, I just do that, or I'm not very good at it anyway, so why would anyone want me to help them because I'm hopeless at it to start with? You might think that, but see what other people think. Ask. Do you reckon I might be good at parking a car and I can't park? Is there a chance? I haven't hit anything for a while. So there's opportunities for us, but we really need to be knowing your gifts. Because if you don't know your gifts, how can you help? How can you use your gifts to the best of the church's needs? As a church, are we doing well at using people's gifts? Are we creating opportunity for people to use their gifts well? We have a music team, we have a welcoming team, we have a prayer roster, we have a Bible reading roster, we have a morning tea roster. So there's lots of opportunities for people to try and use some gifts that they may or may not have. They might want to encourage or foster some gifts. But maybe you've got a select group of gifts that just you think that it doesn't fit into any of those opportunities. Then come and speak to the leadership team. Maybe the leadership team's not doing enough. Maybe you've got ideas for the leadership team where we can improve and do things better. Come speak to us. Engage in that conversation. As a church, we need to be working to encourage one another to maturity. We need to be working at, most of all, we need to be willing. Are you willing to use your gifts? Because that's going to take time, and that's going to take energy, and it's going to take effort. But it is rewarding, because maturity will come when you use your gifts to build up the body as a whole. Friends, be encouraged. But most of all, know more about Jesus so that we can mature together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenging passage this morning where we need to be active. Father, help us to be active in the areas that you have gifted us. Father, help us to be aware of our gifts. And Father, help us to be willing to work, encourage, and build up one another in unity. Help us to challenge each other to know and know Jesus better so that we can be more mature. And help us to attain that maturity in the fullness of Christ. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand and be willing to move from where we are today, be more like Jesus tomorrow. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.